place and praise the Lord. Ability and a privilege to praise the creator of everything. That's fun because that's what we talked about this week at Adventure Camp. You're going to get to hear a little bit more about that later. We got to celebrate just God and his wonderful design, his wonderful creation. So this morning, family, let's take advantage of the opportunity to sing praises and lift our voices, to sing prayers, to worship, to exalt the creator of everything. I think that is a really cool privilege that we have this morning. So, good morning. It's good to see you. Great to hear your voice, man. The weather is beautiful. We're going to continue to lift our voices together and sing and just lift our voices to the Lord. Let's do it. Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. When everything around me is shaking, I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus, 'cause he's never let me down. He's faithful.
Still got you.
This morning, I was trying to think as the song we're going to sing, I was trying to relate a thought to the song we're going to sing because it's a thought that's been in my head a little bit. It's this idea of suffering. And so just thinking about our Savior and his suffering. And so I was looking at Matthew 16 this morning. If you read My Utmost for His Highest, coincidentally, the devotional this morning for August 10th, it's an Oswald Chambers devotional. The devotional this morning is about the suffering of the saints, the suffering of Christians, and how he makes this interesting point that in our suffering, we don't look for suffering, but as we follow God's will for our life, sometimes it leads to suffering situations, and that what we don't need necessarily in that moment is for someone to sympathize with the suffering. The example being Jesus in Matthew 16, when Peter tells him, "Oh, Lord, you're not going to go suffer and die." And Jesus says to him, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Because Jesus was on a mission. And he was like, "Peter, you're not going to interrupt this mission." And so, family, I'm thinking to myself, we're going to sing about the love of God and thinking about how God's love is perfect. His plan, his agenda for our life is perfect. And even included in that perfect plan and agenda for our life from the perfect loving God who loves us so much that he won't even let us spend eternity around sin. That's how much he loves us. In his perfect loving plan for us, sometimes it includes suffering. And so this morning, we're going to sing this song about how good the love of God is and how we can't comprehend it and how amazing it is. And it is good and it is great. We're going to look at that through the lens of Jesus on the cross. But this morning, family, I want us to think and realize that the part of that good, loving, that wonderful, awesome, amazing, good love of our God sometimes includes in our life suffering. That's a hard thing to think about as we get ready to sing of the great love of our God. And yet, God saved and redeemed. He sent his son to die and to suffer for us so that we could one day spend our eternity with him in his perfect, wonderful love. So family, this morning, I don't know where you are. I've not experienced any particular great suffering recently, but I've just been pondering this in my head. And so this morning, you may be experiencing some suffering. And yet this morning, I think you may be perfectly rightly positioned to lift and declare how great and wonderful and awesome is the love of God. Because our God is perfect and is great and is tremendously loving. And he gives us the strength to even endure through the suffering that we experience. Let's think about the love of God.
Oh,
Far beyond what hearts could ever dream, but also far beyond what we are capable of performing, and certainly capable of really comprehending. It is in your love and your faithfulness and your grace that you crafted our whole existence, and in your love and your faithfulness and your grace that you sustain our whole existence. Lord, these are hard things to ponder. These are hard things to wrap our brains around. So my prayer for myself and my family is just that in this moment, through this morning, that you would give us a greater glimpse of that. And Lord, that I would worship you out of that gratitude for that greater glimpse, and that they would worship you, that we would worship you in a response to your great love. Lord, we thank you this morning that you give us songs to sing and family to sing with. We thank you for Jesus Christ and salvation. Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You guys may be seated. Hey, we had a, before we roll into the next thing, this week, we had a really fun week at Adventure Camp. We learned about God's great design for his creation and for us. I want to shout out Miss Christy Hyman and Miss Natalie Headley and Sam Gretz, and I know I'm leaving out a name, but there was a really good team. And Marissa, thank you. Thank you, Christy. There was a team that just crushed it this week in terms of putting together an awesome program for the kids. Many of you did not get a chance to see that. Shame on you. But just kidding, because we're in a gracious church, and there's a really cool video to give you a taste of what happened with our kiddos this week. So take a look.
Morning, everybody. Good to be here. As I was looking around, I was running around trying to get these guys. I'm going to show them in a second. I just saw so many faces that I don't recognize, which is especially awesome in August. So if Pastor Dave or I have not met you, would you please just introduce yourself to us at the end, interrupt one of the people I already know and say, get out of here, and say and just come up and shake our hands. So just really encouraged to see just a lot of potential new friends. It was a great week, and I got a chance to pop in a couple of nights, and just a spirit of joy in the room, exactly what you're hoping for when you put on a program targeting, you know, four-year-olds, five-year-olds, all the way on up to fifth grade. So I got to brag on Christy on this one. Look at this. These are perfect. It's like she bought them. I mean, all the way, yes, you can clap for that. I mean, like, I've got a little bit speechless, even down to the font. This is the Lego font, and she hands you it. So that gives you a sense of just the attention to detail. You saw on the picture there, the video there, the little Lego blow-up car. I think that was Marissa's child. Kenny already gave a few shout-outs, but there was just really an A-team. Chris Marshek, I know you're here somewhere, and Natalie says that once she gives hands over the craft idea to you, you just run with it, which when you're in a leadership position and you give someone a job and they just run with it, blessing, right? So you are a blessing, Chris Marshek, and so many other, I think we already mentioned a few names, and I'm already in danger of Christy. Help me out. Anybody else? It was the A-team. It was the A-team. And you just tell, it was just such a spirit of fun. Every night it ended with this, I don't know, Christy, I think you borrowed it from somebody, but I'm giving you credit, Wheel Unfortunate, where we would spin the wheel, and young people would taste a piece of misfortune. Things like a ketchup. And old people, too. Yeah, I may or may not have glitter in parts of my body that glitter doesn't belong from a glitter bomb. But ketchup popsicles and I don't know, eggs on the head. You saw a little bit of that and a whole bunch of other stuff. But just a great week. And in addition to the fun, in addition to the fact that we want to teach young people that it's awesome when Jesus people get together, the gospel was in the air. Kenny did a great job. And imagine having a message and talking to fifth graders and four-year-olds about the same thing and how much you have to upgrade and downgrade how you're speaking. And so Kenny does a great job too, and just working the soil of their hearts. And I trust that one day we will be seeing some of those young people up in the baptismal font and making professions of faith in Jesus because of all the dust we kicked up. 90 young people celebrating God's grand design. And Kenny was in his glory because, if you know Kenny, about half of his net worth is dedicated to Legos, which seems perfectly wise. Right, we all think that's exactly great. And also, the young people, via the faithfulness of mom and dad over the course of the week. I guess we don't have a final count because it's about a zillion pennies, but yeah. So north of $600 that was collected in little batches, boys versus girls. I think the girls won, just for the record. And going to Sozo, and so there was a connection that was formed, and some videos that were exchanged back and forth. So young people, the little ones, being just having their minds opened up to the fact that there's this ministry half a world away that is serving young people in obviously challenging situations, a variety of different challenging situations. So a connection we have with Sozo being sustained. So anyway, my name is Pastor Chris. If you are new, there's these little cards in front of you. We would love it if you would fill it out. We want to know your name. And there's boxes over there and in the back. But more importantly, we just really want to meet you. So would you please just, like I said before, would you come up and just say hi? Hopefully you feel welcome because you are indeed welcome to be here. I got a couple of announcements before I get out of here and leave these with Pastor Dave and have him handle the awkward moment of one of my sisters with Lego people up here. A couple of things that this Thursday, August 14th, the senior ambassadors have an ice cream social in the refineries, like you see there. So Rick has an idea. I guess the team has an idea. Would you send a picture of your favorite summer memory? That sounds like a pretty cool idea because it's going to span a couple different decades there in different places and whatnot. And so Rick has his email up there. I'm sure if you can't remember, Rick, you have a difficult last name, brother. There's a lot of vowels in there. Okay. So it's up there. If you can read it. If you can't, I'm sure if Laurie Rogers would help you get there. When you get home, you can't figure that out. So August 14th, 3 p.m. in the Refinery, and they would love to have an RSVP to know how many people are coming. And then just as exciting as an ice cream social is the members meeting, right? Am I right? Yeah, it doesn't get, but in all honesty, we are so blessed. And so the August members meeting is really about just showcasing the stewardship of the leadership team. And when I say that, there's a group of people on the trustee board that have worked really hard. There's also a group of people on the Prairie Hill Christian School Board and staff that have worked really hard to steward the funds and really the treasure that our people and our parents have entrusted us with. And so that's reflected in budgets, and budgets matter. And no, that's not as good as ice cream, I acknowledge, but it does matter. And it is a point in the system where we would love for you to have visibility of that and ask questions and process how good God has been to us over the year and what our plan is for the coming year. So that's two Sundays from today. Right after church, 11:30 a.m. in here. Finally, on a more fun note than ice cream or budget meetings, I would like to have two of my favorite people in the entire world come up and join me. Maddie and Emma, would you come on up? We have some things to talk about, young ladies. You're in trouble with me. I'm gonna temporarily retire. Mick and Rick here, whatever their names are. And Maddie and Emma are going to come up and join us. They are part of. Why don't we do sound booth? Can we handle yellow and red? Can we do that? Hopefully, okay. How long have you guys been back from your trip?
Since July 18th.
July 18th. Okay. See what I'm saying? She didn't answer. Okay. All right. Emma is the most chatty person on planet Earth, but when she comes up here, okay. So anyway, the challenge is, Emma, we're going to talk to the congregation. That's the whole idea. Emma's had a tough morning. Do we want to share how? No, I'm just kidding.
Mom got pulled over.
A little bit crazy getting here this morning. So you guys just got back from, tell them all about it. Your turn.
We just got back from Suceava, Romania. We were in that was our base town for about a week, and we got to go to a couple different villages. There was four different villages that we got to go to with our team and do medical missions.
And why is medical missions especially appropriate for you two, Maddie?
We're both in nursing school, so I'll graduate in December, and Emma will graduate in May.
So different flavor of, this is an E3-based mission trip, and our congregation has a long-running relationship with E3. That's the parent ministry of all of our trips to Colombia, both Cali and Bogota, but kind of a different feel. And you guys, I know you've been Maddie several times. Emma, did you ever make it to Colombia? So how was it different? In the Lord's plan, a different vibe. Why was it different?
Yeah, it was very different. I mean, obviously the focus is still the Lord and the gospel was still on display there, but the focus was using healthcare to do that instead of having those door-to-door conversations or going out with the local church and evangelizing in the streets. It was meeting at a local spot in their communities and bringing healthcare to them and having a missions team with them there to also support their spiritual needs. And so getting to bless them in a physical way, but also a spiritual way.
And Maddie, they trusted you too, right? So a little bit, maybe even beyond like what your training, your strict training level in the States would be, but they were trusting you to run with it. So tell us a little bit about that.
Yeah, I was able to function as a provider alongside a medical doctor, nurse practitioner, and physician's assistant. So I'm a nursing student, so I felt very unqualified next to these actual providers. But the team trusted me, and the other providers were very kind and gracious to just answer any questions and talk through things or even like assess a patient if I had concern. And so I was able to do that, and that also opened doors to just pray for patients that I might not have even been able to like have a conversation with, but I could just pray with them. And several times they were brought to tears. And so that just showed me that God knows their heart way better than I ever could, even if I did get to sit down with them for a long period of time, and that the Holy Spirit was working.
Would you say, ladies, that it was very clear that culturally it's a very different place, right? So Eastern Europe has a different vibe than South America. Could you comment on that at all? Could you sense that the air was different in a sense? Your turn.
Where we were in Suchava, it was definitely different. They were still very hospitable, very kind, but just the culture overall, even just when it came to healthcare, was very different. The way they approached things, they were very just kind of direct and to the point, and a lot more reserved in a lot of areas. And so it was just very different than what we were expecting here, and just even the way they viewed issues like, hey, I need to get a medication. They kind of treated things like an antibiotic rather than like a lifelong thing. And so it was just very different to see the shock on their face when I asked them if they had high blood pressure, if, hey, there was an issue bringing them in.
Interesting.
And so it was just very interesting to see how they responded to that kind of thing.
Okay. Well, I've had a chance to talk to both of them and lots of stories, but I think the one thing that, one of the reasons we want to do this is because we really want to say, and I know this is your heart, we want to say thanks. Because these trips don't happen without the congregation support, and you guys showed up every time we have a young person stepping up and saying, "Hey, I feel like the Lord is calling me to go do something in His name." Our people have stepped up, and that is a blessing to me. And if I was church shopping, that's the kind of church I would want to be at. And so thank you for both saying yes to Jesus again. This is really special for these two. If you don't, I've had the chance to see them grow up. They're best friends. And so to be able to go serve the Lord overseas and then have a little bit of fun afterwards. By the way, the Mamma Mia video was a blessing. I imagine it's on TikTok. Where is it? Did we post it? We did not post
parents.
It. It is awesome.
It's the parents group.
Oh, okay. All right. Well, I got leaked in a little bit. But it was fantastic. Just two young women having a great time together and enjoying the fact that God has made them friends forever. And so with that said, back to my previous encouraging note, if you have a heart to serve the Lord, if you have a heart to go somewhere in His name, this church will love you and support you and cheer you on. And so do not let the what ifs die with how will I pay for it. In fact, like, lean into that and let God show you that His love has gone before you, and His will and His plan has gone before you. So, ladies, can we pray over just the soil that you worked, and hopefully one day in heaven you'll realize that the Lord was not just mending bodies but also mending souls with what you did. Ready? Let's do it. Father, so good to be with these two young women. I just thank you for their testimonies. I thank you for their love for you, the fact that when you said, "Who will go?" They both said, "Here am I, send me." Father, I am convinced that there are more young people and maybe not so young people in this building, in this room right now. And the desire that you are stoking in their heart is that they would go as well. Lord, I pray that, Lord, that you would use the sincerity and the forthrightness and really even the courage of these two young women to go halfway across the world in your name to inspire other people in this room to do just the same. Father, I just pray over the soil that they worked in Romania. I pray that you, Lord, had them there in so many different levels, so many different reasons, and that one day, face-to-face, that you would introduce them to people that came to a saving faith in you because of the faithfulness of a month or so ago of Emma and Maddie. You are good to us, Lord. Thank you for entrusting us with your gospel. Even, Lord, we are imperfect bearers of it, but, Lord, you bring life from our faithfulness, and we are grateful for that, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Thank you, everybody.
There you go, kids. Right on schedule. Well, good morning. Good to be with you today. I did make a couple passes at the adventure camp and would echo the words of Chris and Kenny, really congratulating all that were part of adventure camp. I admit, Chris, that I refused to stay around for the Wheel of Unfortunate, whatever it is, Wheel of Unfortunates. Is that it? Wheel of Unfortunate? Yeah. Because I could have taken, you had, one of them was a lemon, you got to eat a lemon, I could live with that. One of them was an egg on your head, I could live with that. One of them was glitter, that would be fine. But then there was this ketchup popsicle. And it just didn't jive with me, so I wasn't going to be there for the Wheel of Unfortunates. So speaking of unfortunate, you will notice a normal staple in our community and at our place here would be the Frances sitting back here in this section. You'll notice that Marie is not there. She is, of course, we've celebrated her 100th birthday a few months ago. So Marie on her way to Alice's Diner. Yes, you need to know Alice's Diner. Inside the restaurant, Marie fell yesterday and hit her head, but turns out you can't hurt a 100-year-old head. But she did break her hip. And the doctors were like, are we sure we want to fix a hip of a 100-year-old woman? But they did not know Marie. So they're fixing her hip today. They're going to have surgery today on Marie's hip. And so we're going to pray as part of my prayer that God would be gracious to Marie. And, you know, Marie, we had to encourage her yesterday. She keeps trying to say, I'm 100 and a half. I'm 100 and a half. Why am I still here? Why am I still here? And she's consistently, daily asking the Lord, can't you just take me? I just want to be in heaven. I'm 100 years old. I don't want to be a burden. And I had to reassure her that God's timing for her life is perfect. And so they need to fix that hip because we're going to celebrate her 101st birthday next year. So be praying for Marie, and we'll do that now. In our prayer time. But before we do that, I want to read, so I would invite your attention to Genesis. We'll get to your handout. I know it says something different there. Genesis 14. This will be where we will spend our time this morning. And I will pray for Marie in just a minute as we pray over the scriptures. But Genesis 14, there is a very interesting account. There is, where we'll pick up in Genesis 14 is in verse 17. Genesis 14 and verse 17. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him, that is, he blessed Abraham and said, blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Let's pray. Lord, you are so good to us. And as we come together as your people this morning to celebrate your goodness, to worship you, to give thanks for what you have done for us in the glorious gospel of your son's death and resurrection, Father, to celebrate the community of believers and to fellowship and to worship together in this beautiful community, this family. And Father, as we enter this time of worship in the Word, we ask for your help and we ask that you, as the author of the Scriptures, would also, through your Spirit, interpret the Scriptures to us this morning. Father, we are a needy people and we are hungry to hear from you and to feed at the table of your word. So, Father, open it up to us in such a way that it will be clear. We recognize that we're covering large portions of Scripture. We're covering big topics. But, Lord, we believe this is right where you have us today. And so we trust you with how you've led us. May you be glorified as we study, read, apply your word. And Father, as a family, we also give thanks for the privilege of prayer. And especially, we are mindful that we have so many friends and family members that need our prayers, that covet our prayers. And Father, we have this privilege to go to you in prayer. And so, Father, we take that privilege seriously, and we do it now with a great sense of gratitude as we think of our sister Marie. Father, you have given her long life, and she desires to be with you. She wants to be home, and yet, Father, in your sovereign plan, she is still here and doing quite well. But Lord, she is now in need of a surgery, and so we ask that you would go before her, that you would protect her, provide for her, and Father, you would strengthen her body, that she would be able to endure a surgery, and that she would come out of this healthy, restored, encouraged at your goodness to her. Father, may Marie know today in a special way of your presence and of your love for her and of your providential timing in her life, but may she also know how much we love her. And we pray all of these things, Lord, both the word before us and our sister in our hearts and minds. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So they had given, just as a follow-up there that I didn't mention, they had said Marie could not have surgery and she would then be bedridden for the rest of her days, or she could have surgery and they believed she could walk. And so that's one of the big things that led her. So today we continue our study in the Old Testament. We continue our study of exalting Christ in the Old Testament. We continue to emphasize that we are hoping that this study will instill in each of us a desire to be students of the Old Testament. We pray that this study will encourage you to be a person not of just the New Testament, but of an entire Bible, and that you will be blessed by our time here as we have looked at seed and second Adams or last Adams, and we've looked at cornerstones, and Jesus is the rock, and Jesus is the tabernacle, and Jesus as the ark, and Jesus as the Passover lamb. And today, as you will see in your notes, if you have the handout, we're looking at Jesus, our great high priest. Can I just do something that's a little different? Here's the notes. If you have these notes here, I think it would be good if I just help you in case you get sidetracked. I am attempting to open up one of the greatest truths in all the Bible, the priesthood of Christ, the high priesthood of Christ. It starts in Genesis and it goes all the way through the end of the Bible. And that's what we've been endeavoring to do, and it's not easy. You can imagine 80% of what I studied is not going to come out today. And sometimes I give a lot of verses, and I just want to make this easy. You know, on the back of this, there's additional verses for your study. But for right now, to make our time easy, we're going to be looking at Jesus, the great high priest. We're going to start in the Old Testament, but I want you to see next to these three main points on first page, who was Melchizedek? And if you're taking notes, I just want to give you, that would be Genesis 14, 17 to 20. Who was Melchizedek? Genesis 14, 17 to 20. And then also, please write Psalm 110, verse 4. So I'm giving you a head start. Genesis 14, 17 to 20, Psalm 110, 4. Point number two, who was Aaron? Exodus 28, chapter 28 and 29, if you could write that there, along with Leviticus 8 and 9 and 16. That will help you there. There's more. Exodus for now, 28 and 29, Leviticus 8 and 9. And chapter 16. Who is the great high priest? That would be Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. And that would be Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, all the way through chapter 10, verse 20. If you're taking notes, those would be the scriptures. I will do my best to keep us on track. We're going to look at this in three ways. We're going to start with who was this mysterious character, Melchizedek. He precedes the Levitical priesthood. Then we're going to look at Aaron, representative of the Levitical priesthood in the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Law, and the priesthood then. And then we're going to look at the great high priest, and we're going to see that God has been planning this beautiful picture to always point to Jesus, our great high priest. And this is, again, thematic to Scripture, all through Scripture. So let's start with this place in Genesis 14 in your notes. We are already in Genesis 14, and there has been a battle. And in this battle, some of Abraham's family is captured, and Abraham goes out to rescue his nephew in this battle. And the battle is over. There's been victory. But after that victory, here in Genesis 14, comes one of the most mysterious figures in all of Scripture. As a matter of fact, this Scripture speaks about a man named Melchizedek. So let's raise your hand. How many of you studied Melchizedek? A few of you, good job. How many have named your children Melchizedek? Okay. So he first appears on the scene in this chapter, chapter 14. By the way, this is the first appearance of the idea of priest. Melchizedek is a priest, and here's the first appearance both of this man and of this idea of priest. He appears again in the name, again in Psalm 110, verse 4, a messianic psalm. And then most importantly, he shows up in the book of Hebrews, chapter 5 and verse 6, and then the entirety of chapter 7 of Hebrews is about Melchizedek. So he's not missing from Scripture. But I would say if I'd ask any of you to write a paragraph about Melchizedek, you may struggle. So we're going to start there because guess what? This is saying something about Jesus, our high priest. So the battle has been won. There's been victory. And now we pick up in verse 17. It said, after that return, the battle is over. In verse 18, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Parenthetically, it says he was priest of God Most High. Verse 19, he blessed him and said, so there's a blessing to Abraham, blessing to God for his deliverance. In verse 20, to make this story a little bit more interesting, Abraham or Abram gives him a tenth of everything. So let me see if I can to paint the picture here that what's going on. So this mysterious figure, you say, well, Dave, why is he mysterious? It just listed Melchizedek. Well, this is elaborated on in the New Testament in the book of Hebrews, but let me see if I can tell you why he's mysterious. Because the New Testament tells us there is no record of Melchizedek's parents, his birth, or his death. There's no genealogy of Melchizedek. He does not appear there. Now, in the Old Testament, the chapter 5 of Genesis, chapter 11, and throughout, there will be this recording of the key figures, and a key figure will have said to live so many years. Does anybody know how the refrain goes? He lived so many years, and then he died. There is no reference to Melchizedek lived so many years, and he died. Let me tell you what I mean. Seth, Adam's son. It says Seth lived 912 years. You can see things were different. 912 years and Seth died. Adam lived 930 years and he died. Noah lived 950 years and he died. Lamech lived 770 years and he died. And then everybody's favorite, Methuselah, he lived 969 years and he died. Not a word about this mysterious fella. Not only that, what's in a name? Melchizedek, Melech, Zadok, king of righteousness or righteous king. In his name, he is known as the righteous king. But beyond that, he is also now known, quote, priest, end quote, of the Most High God. So he's a king. He's a king of righteousness, but he's a priest. So what? Well, in the Old Testament, you're either a priest or you're a king. You don't fulfill both offices. We'll come back to that. King of righteousness, Melchizedek. It says he's the priest of the Most High God. But if you look down into verse 18, he's not only a king. Where is he the king of? A place called Salem. Anybody know what the king of Salem would be the king of? The king of Jerusalem. He is the king of Salem, by the way, which also means king of shalom, peace. Now you see all this stuff? King of righteousness that is also a priest. He's the king of Salem, a king of peace. Then you look more into the details of the story and this mysterious figure. He actually blesses Abram. And then Abram gives him a tithe. And in these days, the greater blesses the lesser. The greater blesses the lesser, and the lesser pays a tribute or a tithe. So clearly the text is telling us that this man Melchizedek, king of righteousness, priest of God, king of Salem, king of peace, blesses Abram, and Abram is smart enough to and led to give a tithe. And by the way, the other kings let Melchizedek go first before they give their gifts. There is something special. Now, guess what? Because of all that I have just mentioned, there would be Bible teachers, no problem, Bible scholars that would tell us, because this man had no genealogy, because there's no record of his life, being born and dying, because he's called the king and the priest, because he gives a blessing and he receives a tribute, this must be a Christophany. And anyway, this is what pastor's trying to say is Jesus in the Old Testament. I do not believe that at all. I believe this is a real man. I believe at this point in his life, he is not worshiping Canaanite deities, as some believe. I believe he is worshiping the God of what he calls Most High. Now, it is true that in this Most High title that he gives to God, it is a generic term, El Elyon, El Elyon. But if you notice when Abraham gives a tithe, Abraham uses the same title for God. He uses Yahweh and he uses El Elyon. Why does all this matter? This fella represents an Old Testament priesthood that exists prior to Aaron and the Levitical priesthood. Keep that in your mind. Melchizedek is an older priesthood under the Abrahamic era, not the Mosaic era. That's coming later. And yet he seems to prefigure, he does prefigure perfectly the coming Messiah who will be king and who will also be priest. So we good with this little brief look at the mysterious Melchizedek. Some take
into this, but you never know. This is not the microphones themselves. Mostly user error. How about now? Be back on? Okay, because I had some good things to say. Let me repeat where I started. Oh no, you heard all that. With that background of this Melchizedekian priesthood, I want you to see that God was giving a glimpse into the priesthood of Christ. But before that, We're going to stop now in Exodus and look to point number two. Who was Aaron? Who was Aaron? Exodus 28. So Abraham would be the great-grandfather of Levi, one of the 12 tribes, Levitical priesthood, Aaron. Aaron and Moses come through the tribe of Aaron. Aaron's going to become the first high priest. All comes through this line of Levi. Of course, Abraham is the great-grandfather, Isaac, Jacob, and then through Leah, we have Levi. Chapter 28 of Exodus, if I didn't say that, Exodus 28. Let's just read a few verses to highlight. There's too much material to gather all at once, and I said to you the passages that should be next to this point were Exodus 28 and 29, Exodus 39, Leviticus 8 and 10, 8 and 9, and 16. Verse 1 of Exodus 28. Then bring near to you Aaron. Now keep in mind, we've just come out of this, the instructions given for the building of the tabernacle. And so now the Lord's going to prepare and get ready to bring Aaron as the high priest. And he says, bring Aaron and his sons with him from among the people of Israel to serve me as priest. Now I want to tell you right now, you may not know this, but we all need a priest. Different than you understand maybe in today's culture of what a priest and his role is, and some of that is very good, and some of that is God-honoring for sure. But in this context, it's a little bit different. We all need a priest, and we know that in 1 Timothy 2:5, there is only one mediator between God and man, and that is Christ Jesus, the man Christ Jesus. And this role of priest was to lead the religious ceremonies to bring the people towards God. If a prophet was to bring God to the people through his word, then the priest was to mediate or be an intermediary between the people and to God, to bring the people, to represent the people, if you will, before God. And that's what the priests were called to do. And so we can see even today we need a priest, but we have one, as we're going to see. Now he said, come to serve me as priest, Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar, and I got to put my glasses on for that one, Eleazar and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for your brother for glory. Now listen, for glory and for beauty. And I'm not going to go into all the details, but to say briefly that it was quite a beautiful and glorious picture, the garment of the high priest, this robe and a breastplate that had 12 precious stones in the breastplate. And it was they represented the 12 tribes would go on the breastplate of this priest. And he had stones of onyx, and he had bells around the hem of golden bells around the hem of his robe, and he wore a turban, a white turban. His robe, I believe, was blue, and on the forehead was a gold plate that he was set apart for the Lord. He was holy, holy to the Lord. And that's what it goes through, this garment here. And then in verse, let's say verse 4, consecrate in verse 3 him for my priesthood. These are the garments, and they shall make a breastplate, which I just described, an ephod, a robe, a coat of checker work, a turban, and a sash. They shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, and his sons to what? To serve me as priest. Then over here, let's go to 29, flip over to 29:1. It says, this is what you shall do to them to consecrate them as priest, that they may serve me. And then in verse 9, ends with this line, and the priesthood shall be theirs by a statute forever. Thus you shall ordain Aaron and his sons. Now, folks, this is important. This is not a Melchizedekian priesthood. This is a Levitical priesthood. And Aaron has been selected among men appointed by God to be the first high priest of many high priests.
Now, by the time we get to the New Testament, things are a little bit different. You have chief priests, and you have ordinary priests, and you have Levites, and they all have different duties. But, of course, you have a high priest still. You remember the names of the high priest even in the New Testament, guys like Annas and Caiaphas. Probably the and there could be some discussion on this, so don't throw things. It seems it's in order, the Levitical priesthood, all the way from these times all the way up to 70 A.D., at least. As a matter of fact, the author of Hebrews, who gives us the biggest picture of the Levitical priesthood and the high priesthood of Christ, seems to say it's still in effect even when he's writing in the late 60s of the first century. But let's just stop here and make sure we get the picture. There's a Melchizedekian priesthood, and now with Aaron as the high priest, there is a Levitical priesthood. And these priests who represent, you know this because we covered even last week about sacrifices and the Passover lamb pointing to Christ. They would offer gifts and offerings for the people to sacrifice for sins, both the sins that are known, and then once a year he would go into the Holy of Holies and the high priest would make atonement. And remember, before he could go into the Holy of Holies, he had to make atonement for himself. Because see, the Levitical priest, the Aaronic priest, were sinners still. They made sacrifices over and over, and the blood over and over, these sacrifices for the sins of themselves and for the sins of the people. They were not the sacrifice, they offered the sacrifice. They were not perfect, they needed a savior or a blood sacrifice for themselves as well. They did it all the time, it never ended, it was in perpetuity. But one thing we want to look at is, in addition to all those duties of the priest, and you can look at Leviticus 16 for the Day of Atonement, which is just absolutely important point, absolutely critical for an understanding of Christ and his work. The priesthood also failed. If you remember Aaron, remember the golden calf? Remember his two sons, Abihu and Nadab? They offer profane fire. You remember, as a matter of fact, I think it's important as we transition from this old priesthood to see why they also needed a sacrifice and a savior. Please turn with me to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. As we now move away from the Old Testament Levitical priesthood, but by way of a story, let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 2. You all know the story. Eli is the high priest. Eli's sons are a mess. Eli does not parent his sons. His sons ultimately take the ark into battle. His sons ultimately die. Eli ultimately dies. This was in verse chapter 2, verse 17. You can see verse 17. Thus the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. This is speaking about how his children are living wickedly. Through Samuel, there's going to be a rebuke, and Eli is going to be rejected, his whole household. But Eli's family, the priesthood, Levitical priesthood, him the high priest, his sons, look at this incredibly important verse in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, verse 35. God sends a prophet to Eli. He tells him that, verse 34, this shall come upon you, Eli. Hophni and Phinehas, his two sons, shall be assigned to you. Both of them shall die on the same day. God is dealing with sin. He is judging his house. Now look at verse 35. And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. Just keep that in mind, folks. And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart. Now, biblically, contextually, this is most likely the priest Zadok,
who ends up serving well under David and Solomon. We won't go to look at his life, but I think in the immediate, that's who this line is speaking, that he will raise up for a faithful priest. And as a matter of fact, there is some reason to believe it will be the line of Zadok that will have a role in the future kingdom of God. But I want you to see here that this earthly kingdom was not perfect. I'm sorry, this earthly priesthood was not perfect. They were men chosen, appointed by God, chosen from among men to act as an intermediary, as a mediator before God, but they were also in need of a savior. So now turn to Psalm 110. Psalm 110. Keeping both Melchizedek's story and the Aaronic priesthood in the back of your mind, we come to a great messianic psalm here in Psalm 110. This is a psalm of David. And the king, Jesus, is spoken about in the first few verses. Let's read Psalm 110. The Lord says to my Lord, by the way, that is Yahweh says to Adonai, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. This is the New Testament speaks of Christ's reign. This speaks of Christ who will reign, and all enemies will put for his footstool. Verse 2, the Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. This is kingship, rule. Rule in the midst of your enemies, and your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. Now look at verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, still speaking messianically. You are a priest, that's the Messiah, forever after the order of Melchizedek. Isn't this interesting? Jesus here, speaking in messianic terms, is going to be the king, and he's also going to be the priest. Again, let me remind you that in Old Testament times, there were people set apart and anointed to be kings. There were individuals set apart to be priests. And there were individuals set apart, even as Jeremiah was from the womb, to be prophets. But no one fulfills, in the real sense, all three or even two of those offices, except this guy, Melchizedek, who's a priest and a king. Well, this passage is now pointing back to Genesis 14 and Melchizedek, and yet it's pointing forward to Jesus' role as high priest. Now, this is the background that brings us to the book of Hebrews, and I need to, before we go there, because I don't want you looking around, in the book of Hebrews, let me just throw out a couple things that make Hebrews neat, the book of Hebrews. Number one, it's going to bring everything I've said together. It's going to show that I'm not totally crazy. It all makes sense. But the book of Hebrews itself is a little bit mysterious, because who wrote Hebrews for $1,000? We don't know. Probably not Paul. I don't think it was him, but it could have been Silas or Barnabas. But it was somebody that had a relationship with the apostles. But not only is it a mysterious book, and by the way, as I said, I believe, because the temple has not yet been destroyed in my mind by the time Hebrews was written. And Hebrews was written to Hebrew Christians, both saved Hebrew Christians and non-saved Hebrews. But I believe that in 70 AD under Titus, the general of the Roman Empire, they destroy the temple in 70 AD. Titus ends up becoming emperor. But probably that's when, in its perfect sense, in its normal sense, the Levitical priesthood ends. And at that time, so that makes me believe that Hebrews is written late 60s, 67, 68, 69. And so everybody would have been familiar with the priesthood. As a matter of fact, the present tense language in the passages about the Levitical priesthood make me believe that it was existing as they were reading, hearing. But Hebrews, now here, if you can see, if you can grasp this, Hebrews reminds us, folks, this is so important. Hebrews reminds us
that you can't understand the New Testament if you don't understand the Old Testament. Hebrews, in many ways, is the best commentary on the Old Testament in the areas that it addresses of any commentary you'll read. Hebrews assumes that the readers have a working knowledge of the Old Testament. Now, if we took a test here, you all would pass if I said, where did Daniel end up? Or who did David kill? Or what did Noah get on? And on. We pass all those Sunday school tests, and they're wonderful. But how well do we really know the Old Testament? I remember my mom would sit next to her bed and pray every night. It was a good memory for me, but often she would say she didn't like the Old Testament because it seemed like a lot of people were dying and she was not understanding what God was doing, and that was tough for her. But as we study the book of Hebrews, you're immediately impacted by this idea. He's building everything in the book of Hebrews as a good preacher. He is doing an exposition of Psalms and an exposition of Psalm 110, verse 4 that we just read. The writer of Hebrews, let me say that again, is doing an exposition of Psalm 110, verse 4. So if you ever read the Psalms and you get to Psalm 110 in your reading, go to Hebrews 4 to 12 or 4 to 10, and you'll read, now I understand Psalm 110:4. So that's what's happening here. Now here's the challenge for us as time flies by. Hebrews spends chapter 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 on the theme of Jesus the high priest. That's a lot. If we were to talk among ourselves, what's your favorite title of Jesus? Title, not name. His name's Jesus. What's your favorite title? Some of you'd say Son of Man, coming out of Daniel. Son of Man. Son of God. Savior. Redeemer. Servant. Friend. Alpha. Omega. Son of David. And on we would come up with these titles of Jesus. Well, Hebrews is going to make the claim, or is actually going to pronounce, that one of his great titles is that he's not only high priest, but that he is the great high priest. Now, just one last thing, and then I'm going to let us go to Hebrews to finish up. You will see in Hebrews, the first 3.5-4 chapters is dealing with Christ the King. Chapters 4 to 10 through 10 is dealing with Christ the high priest. But you also see, let's see if he'll do one little test. What key word jumps out of, depending on your translation, the book of Hebrews? Anybody have a word? The book of Hebrews is about the supremacy of Christ, centralized on the theme of Jesus the great high priest. But there's a word that pops up often, and it's this. Better. Better. Chapters 1 and 2, Jesus is better than the angels. Better than the angels. I remember preaching a service here, a funeral service, and somebody got up to do a reflection, a memory of their loved one. Very normal, very good. And in the process of preaching or speaking this eulogy, this individual, and I loved everything about what they were trying to do, and I understand. And then they made this comment. I'm grateful that my so-and-so, my loved one, is now an angel. I'm sitting over there thinking to myself, do I let this go? It's their funeral service, their loved one. I can't ruin the moment. I can't criticize or correct them when they're sharing from their heart. So do I let it go? And just move on. So guess what I did? I didn't let it go. But I didn't, thankfully. I didn't say, lunatic, that's not how it works. Here's what I said. I said, Susie, Sally, Harriet, whatever her name was. I said, I want you to know, I love what you said about your mom. But I want you to know, mom is not an angel. Because Jesus is better than angels, and she gets to be with Jesus.
And she goes, oh. And it was really, the Lord just worked it out. She didn't throw anything. Chapters 1 and 2, Jesus is better than the angels. Chapter 3, Jesus is better than Moses. That's next week. Jesus is better than Moses. Chapter 4, Jesus gives a better rest. Remember the Old Testament? They would go to the promised land, and what was that described as? A place of rest. Jesus is better than that rest. He gives a better rest. And then chapter 4, as if the writer of Hebrews just can't move away from it, chapter 4, verse 14 through chapter 10, verse 20, all about Jesus the high priest. And he gives him this new title because he's better than the Levitical priesthood. He's better than the priest. That's because he is the perfect priest. And now in chapter 4, if you will turn with me, and this is where we'll finish up. Chapter 4 of Hebrews. Chapter 4 of Hebrews, and I'll read verse 14. This begins the teaching primarily. He hits at it in chapter 2, 17. He hits at it in chapter 3, verse 1. But here in chapter 4, 14. Since then, we have a high priest. Or did I hit that wrong? I did, didn't I? We have a great high priest. This is an exalted title. He is the great high priest who has passed through the heavens. He's ascended after his death. Jesus, the man, Jesus, the Son of God, the God-man. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, we need to read the next few verses, believe it or not, even for me to make a good conclusion. Chapter 5, for every high priest chosen from among men, Aaron, the high priest, was chosen from among men, is appointed by God to act, what? On behalf of men in relationship to God. There's the role. On behalf of men to God, prophet, behalf of God to men, priest, on behalf of men to God. What does the priest do? End of verse 1. He offers gifts and sacrifices for sins. This is his life. From the daily to the yearly sacrifices that never truly cleanse the heart, but were God's gracious gifts temporarily given to protect people from the wrath of God. He offers gifts and sacrifices so he can deal gently with the way ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness, the high priest was. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice. Please don't miss this. He had to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. No one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also, here's the comparison to the greater high priest, to the better high priest, to the perfect high priest. So also, Christ did not exalt himself to be made high priest. It was appointed to him. So yes, Christ was among men. He was truly human. He was truly a priest in the human sense. But it was appointed by him who said to him, now look back, Psalm 2:7 is quoted here. You are my son, today I have begotten you. As he says also in another place, you are a priest according forever after the order of Melchizedek. And we say, where's that other place? Psalm 110. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. And although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And follow up with what Kenny had said there. And being made perfect, he became the source, look at this, eternal salvation. Last one I'll read. Being designated by God a high priest after the order of not Levitical, but after the order of Melchizedek. Let me sum it up. Jesus is the perfect high priest. He is the great high priest. He comes from the order of Melchizedek because, remember, Jesus cannot come from the line of Levi as a Levitical priest because Jesus is of the lion of the tribe of Judah. So Jesus comes from the line of Melchizedek. He's better than the Levitical priesthood. It's a forever priesthood, but look at this. He not only offers gifts and sacrifices, but he is the gift and sacrifices. He is not only the priest who offers our sacrifices, he is the sacrifice. He does not have to make atonement for his own sins because he is the perfect high priest who has no sin because he's also the perfect lamb. Guys, when I've shared several times about the so-called vacation of our family to California and all those things, and I'm anxious to hear from Lacey and Zach about their 8,000-mile trip. But one of the things that hit us as we drove all over the state of California was each time we would come to a new beautiful spot that God created, we go, wow, this is unbelievable. I've never seen anything like this, and because it started in Sequoia National Park, and it was unbelievable. And then we drove into Yosemite and El Capitan, and if you've been there, you're driving down into, you go, this is unbelievable. This is the best part of the vacation. This is it. And then we go to the Redwood Forest and see trees bigger than me. That was incredible. Girth was the same, height different. I've never seen it. Wow! But then we said we'll take a sidetrack and go into Lake Tahoe. And as you come over this mountain in the Lake Tahoe and you look down, if you've been there, you go, oh my gosh, this is better than anything we've seen. And then you go to San Francisco and go, this could have been good. But they ruined it. I'm not kidding. A gorgeous city that's worth going to was disappointing because of what's happened. Then we drove along the coast and every vista down into Big Sur. We go, this is the best part. So what I'm saying here, folks, is do you notice that every one of these titles of Jesus are God's gift to us to give a different viewpoint of how great he really is? He saves us through an ark, through a Passover blood on the doorpost, through killing a Goliath with pebbles, through rescuing Daniel from a lion's den, and on we see his salvation. We go, oh, the best thing about Jesus is he saved me, he's rescued me. But then you move on and you say, well, he's my brother. And it even says here in Hebrews, he became like his brethren. He became like us. And you go, oh, that's my favorite title. He's my brother. Do you see how you could go on? And every time you look at a different vantage point, you go, this is my favorite. Well, here we are, a great high priest. And everyone in this room needs a priest. We needed a mediator, an intermediator. And what does that mediator do? Unlike a mediator today where there's negotiation and compromise, there's no compromise here. Somebody has to die. There has to be a sacrifice. There has to be something to placate the wrath of God. And Jesus does it as the Lamb, and he does it because he's the high priest that makes sacrifices to a holy God. You see this? This should make you get on the edge of your seat and say, keep going. And none of you really feel that way. I love last week somebody came up after a 50-minute sermon and he said, I loved your 8-minute sermon. What does he mean? He said, I felt like it was only 8 minutes. I couldn't get enough. Folks, forget me. This is his word. Is this good? This isn't about the presenter. This is about the message that he didn't need to atone for his sins because he's already perfect. So here, close, two pictures of this mediatorial role of Christ. And we're going to learn in the rest of our study in weeks to come, he's not only priest, He's not only king, but he's also prophet. We'll come back to that. But the two ways in which that mediatorial role of high priest comes out is his earthly work was the work of atonement, covering our sins with his blood, redeeming us from sin, paying the ransom, saving us. That's his earthly high priestly work. But can I finish with something practical that really should blow your socks off? He's not only the priest that made the sacrifice of himself so that we could be forgiven and our sins could be atoned for. He then ascends and resurrects and ascends into heaven, and he sits at the right hand of God. And guess what he is doing now? Hebrews 7:25. As a sympathetic high priest, meaning he understands because he was a man, he now sits in heaven and he's interceding for us. Oh, folks, if I haven't whet your appetite on this one, I don't know what else would. Tell your children about the high priest. Tell them all that it means. And tell them the whole Bible's pointing to the great high priest who lives, and by the way, in chapter 9:12, it says he made an eternal salvation. Not a temporary, not an inefficient. His sacrifice that he made on our behalf of himself and that in the role of our high priest is efficacious, it's sufficient, it's eternal. And so now we sit and we live our lives and we struggle with the remaining sin, but we give thanks and say, God, thank you that you're in heaven praying for me, interceding for me. 1 John 2:1 says, we have an advocate in heaven. And just read through John 17 this week. John 17 is the high priestly prayer of Jesus. And listen to his heart for you, and for me. And watch what is going on even now in the heavenly reality of the sanctuary. Let's pray. Father, your word, wow. Father, I can't begin to even understand all that is, all the treasures of this incredible word you have given us. Father, you have made it clear from the book of Genesis all the way through the end of the book of the Bible that you are the great high priest. Father, thank you for that work that you did on our behalf, offering the gift, the sacrifice of yourself that all other sacrifices point to, and yet they were inefficient, unable to truly save, and had to be done over and over. And yet, Father, as a theme in this section of Scripture, it says your sacrifice is once and for all. Father, in the midst of this beautiful story, in the midst of this thematic message about Jesus, the great high priest, and this incredible centrality of the high priesthood of Jesus in the book of Hebrews, yet there remains a warning. Lord, will we neglect this salvation found in the Lamb? Will we walk away from his kingship? Will we ignore his priesthood? Father, may it not be so. May we heed the warnings. Even in the middle of this dissertation from the author of Hebrews, he stops to say, you should not be like children anymore. You should be growing up. Oh, Father, may we grow up. May we not stop at the salvation that was given to us at the very first. May we hold fast to our confession. May we reach out and cry to and grab for our high priest who is ready and able to make intercession for us. Oh, Father God, may we not let sin bar us. For some in this room, sin bar us from access to heaven. But may we follow the one high priest that went into the holiest of holies and sacrifice once and for all that we would have access to the God of the universe because of his work on our behalf. And we now can go into that throne room with confidence and boldness. Oh, Father God, may this teaching change our lives today. And for those that may just be watching from a distance, may this provoke or pierce something in their hearts that they would see the day that they need a priest and that that priest would be Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Would you stand with us, please?
My mind can't comprehend it. It's so high, too marvelous for words. I could sing a million songs about it and barely scratch the surface of your word. This all my life, the banner I'll be waving. My anthem cry, no matter what may come. When I rise to walk the streets of heaven, I'll still be singing this song for everything that you've done. I'll break the
great is the love of our God that gave us the high priest that knows our weaknesses. He knows we need help, and he has provided himself as a sacrifice and as a priest. If you'd like to, Becky, would you come up with me just so we can have somebody to pray with? If you'd like to pray today, I'm making it easy, guy, gal here. If you need prayer, if you need a priest, we are not it. But we would love you to be pointed to the high priest who loves you and cares for you. We'd love to see you know the high priest if you don't know him today. Father, would you take us out of here with a greater sense of who you are? May this particular aspect of your identity and your work thrill us. May we delight in it. Father, forgive us for not being excited if we're not. And by your grace, may we sense the amazing truth of your love by becoming our great high priest. Oh, Lord, bless this local congregation for your purposes and your glory. Father, do not give up on us. Father, push us, pull us, lead us, guide us. If it isn't for your spirit-led, grace-powered effort, we will grow comfortable and lazy, and we will exchange godliness for worldliness. Our appetites will be for things that aren't delicious. Oh, Father God, we need Jesus, our high priest, today. Open hearts, Father. Do something amazing today. If anybody needs prayer, may they be willing to come for it. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week, folks.